Bibles this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And we want to read at verse 28. Second Chronicles 18, verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to the battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, Fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, It is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, Turn thine hand, that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day. Howbeit, the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even. And about the time of the sun going down, he died. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts today. We pray that you would help us to quiet our hearts before you, that we might hear the message that you have for our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're continuing with our study of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, who struggled in his Christian life with being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And the unbeliever that Jehoshaphat was unequally yoked together with, the man that he made an unholy alliance with, was the king of Israel, Ahab, the son of Omri, who did evil in the sight of the Lord, we read, above all that were before him. Ahab, who did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. The man that Jehoshaphat made this alliance with was Ahab, the idolater. Ahab, the murderer. Ahab, the hater of God. This is the man that Jehoshaphat was unequally yoked together with. In our last message, we looked at the message of Micaiah. Micaiah was the prophet of the Lord that Jehoshaphat had requested. Look back for just a minute to verse 3 of this chapter. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people. We will be with thee in the war. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. There's an order here that's worth noting, because I'm afraid that it's the order of the Christian life of most of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. In verse 3, Jehoshaphat is confronted with a question. Or maybe the best way to say it, he's confronted with a decision. Is he going to go up to Ramoth-Gilead with Ahab, or is he going to not go up? Shall I go with Ahab, or shall I not go? We can condense that down a little more by saying, shall I or shall I not? I believe that would just about summarize every decision of life. Shall I or shall I not? And notice what Jehoshaphat does in verse 3. He immediately answers, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. And then, after Jehoshaphat has said that, notice what he says in verse 4. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. In verse 3, Jehoshaphat makes his decision. And then, after he's made his decision, he wants to inquire at the word of the Lord. And I would suggest to you this morning that this is the order of the Christian life of most of the believers that you and I know, including ourselves. How many times do we face a decision and we make up our minds, we decide on a course of action, and then we go and ask the Lord about it and ask Him to bless our plan. Ask Him to bless what we've decided to do. It doesn't matter what God says to the contrary. We don't really want to know what He says. We just want Him to bless the plan that we've made. We just want Him to go along with our decision. That's what Jehoshaphat wanted. He wanted to make himself feel good. He made the decision, and I prayed about it. In effect, is what he's saying. Boy, how many times have we said that in our Christian life? I prayed about it. Those are the four magic words. I've made some horrible decisions that I have professed. I prayed about it. And I suspect that you've done the very same thing. Jehoshaphat goes off to battle with Ahab in the face of the word of God to the contrary. That's what we saw last week in verses 16 through 22. Jehoshaphat stays with his initial decision that he made in verse 3, and he's unchanged by the word of God that he asked for. You see, Jehoshaphat was only honoring God with his lips. His heart was in rebellion against the Lord. If we know the Lord this morning, if we're saved, I would ask us this question. How many of us are living our lives the way that Jehoshaphat did? Life is nothing more than a series of decisions. And how many of us are making those decisions and deciding on a course of action, and then after we've already plotted the course and made up our mind, the plan is set, then we go to the Lord and ask Him what we should do about it. When that's the order in our life, we're in rebellion against God. We're honoring Him with our lips, but our heart is far from Him. Jehoshaphat had made his plan, and nothing that the Lord would say was going to change it. We see that very plainly here, beginning in verse 22. Micaiah concludes his message from God about this upcoming battle. And Ahab then sends this man back to jail. And Micaiah says something very important at the end of verse 27. The king, Ahab, says to take him back to jail, feed him with the bread of affliction and with water of affliction. I suggest that probably means put him in solitary confinement. And Micaiah said, we noted the words there, Ahab's words there at the end of verse 26 last week. Ahab says, you put him in jail, you feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I return in peace. God has already said, you're not returning. Ahab said, yes, I am. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all ye people. Hearken, all ye people. That included Jehoshaphat. The word hearken means to listen to yield to be obedient. Here's the mercy of the Lord one last time. God says to all ye people, one last time, God says to Ahab, God says to Jehoshaphat, listen, yield, obey. And what was the response to God's final message? Was the first verse of our text this morning, verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Jehoshaphat hears the word of the Lord from the man that he called for. He sees that man persecuted. He sees that man sent back to prison. He sees that man persecuted for speaking the truth. He hears Ahab deny the word of God. I will be back. And in spite of all that, he maintains this alliance with Ahab. And he goes to Ramoth-Gilead with him. Why? Because Jehoshaphat's heart was in rebellion against the Lord. And because of that, he would rather die than offend Ahab. He would rather die than offend his own son who had married Ahab's daughter. He would rather die than to break this unequal yoke. Verse 29, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to the battle. When you first read verse 29, there's a certain amount of ironic humor there. Here's these two kings going to battle, and Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, I've got an idea. I'm going to disguise myself. And I think that what you need to do is to put on your kingly robes. Ahab's plan, of course, was to make Jehoshaphat an easy target. But I'd like for us to think about the spiritual message that is contained in Ahab's actions. What's this man really trying to do? He's trying to save his life. In the face of God saying that his life was not going to continue, in the face of God saying that his life was not worthy to be lived, Ahab was trying to save his life. And it's so instructive as to how he went about doing it. He disguised himself. He disguised himself so that he could save his life and continue to live his life and continue to go his own way and do his own will. I wonder if that describes you this morning. God says that your life and my life is not going to continue. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. God says that your life is not worthy to be lived. Luke 9:24 says, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. If you believe that your life is worth saving, then one day you're going to lose it. You'll lose your soul forever. But if you believe that your life is not worth saving, if you believe that your life of sin and rebellion is only worthy of death and hell and judgment, and you come to the cross of Calvary, you ask the Lord Jesus to take your old sinful life and give you His life, He'll do it. He'll give you the gift of eternal life. Ahab wouldn't do that. Ahab wasn't interested in that. He would rather disguise himself. He'd rather disguise himself as something that he wasn't so that he could save his life, come back from the battle, and continue to be the king of his life. There are no doubt people in this room, young people, older people who are doing exactly the same thing that Ahab did. You're trying to save your life. And the way that you're doing it is exactly the way that Ahab did it. You're disguising yourself. You're disguising yourself as something you're not. You're disguising yourself as a Christian. As someone who knows the Lord. You've learned the language. You know how to speak the language. You know the words to the songs. You know the words of the Bible verses. You come to the meetings. You go to the Christian school. But it's all an elaborate disguise so that you can keep your life. And so that you can leave the services here at Calvary Memorial Church, or you can leave the chapel hour at Calvary Christian School and go out and live and think and act the way you want to. Just like Ahab did. And the question is, are you going to continue living that way? Are you going to continue living disguised as a Christian? Maybe the Lord is showing you your heart this morning. Maybe He's showing you your disguise and He's saying to you what He said to Ahab. Hearken. Hearken. Listen. Yield your heart to me. Obey. Right now. You don't have to wait till the service is over. Right now. Right where you are. You can take off that disguise. You can bear yourself. You can bear your soul before God. You can humble your heart. You can repent of your sin. You can lose your life. And as a free gift, receive the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you choose to continue in your disguise, you can see your end in Ahab's end. Notice verse 33. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, turn thine hand that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day. Howbeit, the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even. And about the time of the sun going down, he died. A certain man drew a bow at a venture. The word venture means innocence. It means simplicity. That's how this man drew this bow. He drew it in innocence. He drew it in simplicity. And the suggestion of that word here would seem to indicate that this man wasn't aiming at one particular person. Maybe it was his last arrow, and he did not want to go home with any arrows in his quiver, and so he just took it and he shot it, not aiming at anyone in particular, but God was. God was. God guided that arrow to the very small little gap that existed where Ahab's armor joined together. That little seam where his body was exposed. Every time I read this verse, these words, a man drew a bow at a venture. I think about the words of Numbers 32 and verse 23. Be sure your sin will find you out. When I was in the fifth grade, I didn't see very much value in mathematics in my life. And certainly did not see any value in mathematics homework. And so I just decided I wouldn't do it. I had a very interesting math teacher. She was the principal of the school. Can you imagine today if you asked the principal of the school to teach a class? I grew up in the days when principals were not only principals and administrators, but they were also educators as well. And so she sent a note or two home for my mother to see and to tell her very plainly that I was being rebellious and not doing my homework. I could sign my mother's signature perfectly. And I did. Now, I'll tell you something, young people, before you think, okay, there we go. Bible says the sins of the fathers are visited on the children. One of my sons, I can't remember which one, got a call one day from, I think it was from Ms. Rembert. It's Jonathan. Thank you for that hand. I see that hand. And Jonathan had, guess what? He'd sinned the same sin his father had sinned. He signed, Ms. Rembert was sending notes home about him not doing his work or he was misbehaving. And he signed it. Boy, that pierced my heart. I didn't tell Jonathan that. I don't think I told him that as I was giving him a spanking. But it did. It pierced my heart as to the truth of the Word of God. But I've signed the notes. I thought I'd gotten away with it. I had covered myself with the armor of lies and deceit. And I thought I had that armor laced up perfectly. Until one night, there was a PTA meeting. And there were hundreds of people there. I wasn't worried about my mother running into Miss Leslie. And in fact, my mother had something to do with the refreshment. So I'm thinking, okay, she can't get out and go to the classes. So I'm home free. Well, when I got home that night, I knew that I wasn't home free. And my mother told me, and it was very interesting the way she told me. She said, you know, Charles, I wasn't looking for Miss Leslie. And Miss Leslie wasn't looking at me. We ran into each other quite by accident. Quite by accident. And Miss Leslie drew a bow at a venture. And it struck my little armor that I had put together of lies and deceit right in the joint where they joined. And I thought my life was going to flow out of me that night. As my daddy got a hold of me with his belt. But, folks, the Word of God is true. Here was the roadblock. God exposed me. Now, what was I going to do? That's always the question when God exposes our sin. What are we going to do now? Are we going to go on in it? Or are we going to turn away from it and turn to Him? A man drew a bow at a venture, and it struck Ahab, and he's mortally wounded. But I want us to see the mercy of the Lord in these words. Ahab didn't die immediately. God could have driven that arrow right into his heart. He could have driven it into his heart in such a way that Ahab would have died instantly. But the Lord didn't do that. And he didn't do it so that Ahab would suffer. I believe that he did it to give Ahab another space of time to repent. The Lord gave him all day. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it seems from the wording here that Ahab was wounded early in the day, perhaps. And the Lord gave Ahab until the time of the sun going down to repent. And what did Ahab do with his final hours? Well, notice what he did. Look at verse 33. A certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot, man, turn thine hand that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. Those last four words, for I am wounded, they're significant. They're significant because I believe that they reflect the attitude of heart in Ahab. God said that Ahab wasn't going to come home from the battle. God said that Ahab was going to die in the battle. And yet when the arrow strikes this man and his life begins to flow out of him, what is it that he says? Does he say to this chariot man, God is right. He's told the truth concerning me and I'm dying. No, he says, I'm wounded. People recover from wounds. And I believe that Ahab said that because even as his life was failing, he would not believe God. He believed that he was going to live. He clung to his disguise. In verse 34, we notice the words, "Howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot." Here's Ahab in the final hours of his life, the final moments of his life. And who is it that he's dependent on to keep him up and sustain him in the hour of his need? It's not the Lord. It's himself. The king of Israel stayed himself up. And then we notice in verse 34, something's missing. There's no record that Ahab said a word. We're watching a man die. And yet there's no cry of humility. There's no tears of repentance. There's no looking to the Lord in any way. We're reading about the end of a heart that hardened itself and hardened itself and hardened itself against God and His Word until, in the end, God hardened Ahab's heart. We saw that in the life of Pharaoh last week. Three times in the book of Exodus, we read that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then finally, we read in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 1 that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. We're reading, in effect, here about the death of every lost person who's ever died. You might think this morning that you're going to live your life and you're going to go your own way and you're going to do your own will, and then at the end, when you come down to the end, you're going to turn to the Lord on your deathbed and somehow in the closing moments of your life, everything is going to be right. I want to remind you of something this morning. In the history of the Bible, a history that covers somewhere over 4,000 years, there's only one thief on the cross. Only one thief on the cross. And it's like that because that's how rare it is for a person to come down to the end of their lives and turn from their sin and rebellion and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying it hasn't happened. I'm not saying that it doesn't happen, but I believe it's incredibly rare. All through his life, Ahab stayed himself up. And that's how he was in the hour of his death. Ahab wouldn't give up his disguise, and he died in it. If you're lost this morning, you can cling to your disguise, and you can cling to your disguise, and one day, the Lord will leave you in that disguise. And you'll die in it. You'll die in it, staying yourself up, just like Ahab. And just like Ahab, you'll lose your soul forever. If you're lost this morning, the Lord is showing you your condition. If He's speaking to your heart, trust Him. Trust Him right now, while it is called today. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Well, what about Jehoshaphat? Where is he in all of this? Well, look at verse 30. Now, the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, "Fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel." And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "It is the king of Israel." Therefore they compassed about him to fight. When the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, "It's the king of Israel." Jehoshaphat had joined affinity with Ahab. He said to Ahab, "I am as thou art. I am as thou art." And the practical effect of Jehoshaphat's alliance with Ahab is that in the eyes of the world, they were one and the same. These lost men looked at Jehoshaphat and they said, "There's Ahab." They saw no difference between lost Ahab, the man who did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him, the man who did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel that were before him. These lost men saw no difference between Ahab, the lost man, and Jehoshaphat, the saved man. What a testimony for Jehoshaphat to have. To be identified with, to be identified as Ahab. But folks, that is the way it will always be. It's the way it will always be when we join affinity with the world. When we make alliances, when we make marriages, when we're unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But that's not the end of the story. There's a very important word in verse 31, and it's the word but. But. Came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "It is the king of Israel." Therefore they compassed him about to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. What a contrast between these two men. In the moment of need, the greatest need of his life, Ahab stayed himself up. Jehoshaphat cried to the Lord. There's a thought here that we ought to consider in regard to Jehoshaphat. Last week, and again this week, we've talked about Ahab as a man who had exhausted the mercy of the Lord in his life. Ahab hardened his heart and went on his way and continued in his sin and rebellion until God gave him over to a reprobate mind. And as we look at Jehoshaphat here, it's worth remembering that there is a sin unto death for the believer. When sin becomes the pattern in the life of the child of God, when we walk in our own way and we do our own will and our life becomes a stumbling block and our testimony becomes a confusion to those around us, John tells us in 1 John 5:16 that there is a sin unto death. Saul, the first king of Israel, sinned the sin unto death when he refused to obey God and execute the judgment and wrath of God against Amalek. We read that in 1 Samuel 28 and verse 18. Some Bible teachers believe that Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, the first church at Jerusalem, sinned the sin unto death when they lied to the Holy Ghost and kept back part of the price of the land that they sold and made the people there in that church believe that they had given all of it to the Lord. I think that's true. Ananias and Sapphira lied to God. They sinned the sin unto death and God killed them. There is a sin unto death. God says in Proverbs 29 and verse 1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Jehoshaphat hardened his neck at the reproof of Micaiah the prophet. And I believe that this man is one cry away from death. One cry away from death. If he had not cried out to the Lord at the moment that he did, I believe he would have lost his life. I suspect there are believers here this morning who at the time did not know, but as they look back on their lives, they can see a time in their life when they were so close to the sin unto death. A time when they cried out to the Lord and the Lord heard them. They confessed their sin and they forsook their sin and God brought them out. But if they had continued on in that sin, God would have killed them. It's a serious thing for the child of God to go on in sin in the face of being reproved and convicted by the Spirit of God. That's where Jehoshaphat is. He's in rebellion against God. He's joined the lost. He's unequally yoked with an unbeliever. His testimony has taken on the appearance of Ahab. I believe that's how close Jehoshaphat is to sinning the sin unto death. Yet in the moment of his need, when the soldiers have surrounded him, he sees his sin, he humbles his heart, and he cries out to the Lord. And the Lord hears him, and the Lord delivers him. And it's like that because Psalm 34 and verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry." If we're saved this morning, where are we? Where are we? How are we, as Brother Jed was preaching from the book of Ephesians Wednesday night? Perhaps we're where Jehoshaphat was. A rebellious heart. Unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A damaged testimony. A hardened neck. A hardened neck in the face of being reproved by the Spirit of God. Perhaps on the verge of destruction. I'm not trying to scare anybody this morning. I'm just trying to convey to you the seriousness of sin. The question is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to continue on in your sin? Or are you going to confess it and forsake it? Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The way that sin is confessed is by crying to the Lord, just as Jehoshaphat did. If we're saved today, are we willing to humble our heart? Are we willing to cry to the Lord and confess our sins so that there will be nothing between our soul and our Savior? Nothing to prevent us, nothing to hinder us from walking and serving Him in these days. Let's close in a word of prayer. Now, Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we pray this morning that You would help us to understand the seriousness of this passage of Scripture. It's as serious as death. There are those here who are lost today. We pray that You would help them to see themselves in Ahab. And while You're still speaking to their hearts, while there's still tenderness towards Your Word there, we pray that You would help them to come to the end of themselves, repent of their sin, and surrender their heart to You. And Father, if there are Christians here today that are living in rebellion against You, unequally yoked with a testimony that's a stumbling block and a confusion, we pray that You would speak to them, help them to see their condition in Jehoshaphat, the need to cry out to You. We thank You that if we confess our sin, that You're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to restore us. We pray that You would just speak to our hearts today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.